Kofres Nissen, Monday the 28th of April, Rabbi Eli Pick, studying a mousetrap.
All right, you may ask, why should this guy come along and talk about a mousetrap? Certainly, mousetraps are relevant to the Malach of Tzeza on Hilchas Shabbos, Hilchas Mukta, but today we're not discussing that. Today we're talking about the Berea, Hashem's creations. And the mousetrap is simply a moshel which we're going to use. It's not mine. It's from one of the world's top leading scientists who attacks the subject of evolution. I should start a shear off with a joke, but evolution itself is a big joke. On Pesach, we come out from Yom Tov with this wonderful feeling of having been telling the story, Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. The whole idea of telling the story was to instill ourselves and in our children the ideas of Emunah. V'afilu kolonu chachomim, even if we're clever people, kolonu volim, kolonu yodim satar, we tell a story. We simply do something simple and tell the story because that leads us to Emunah. Why? Because we're describing the events which Hashem did, the Nisim Nigloim, the Eser Makos, the Kriyas Yamsuf, Mamad Har Sinai, the Mon. These are revealed miracles. And so from the experience, in the way the Sefer Kuzari puts it, from the experience we gain our emunah. But there is another way of getting emunah, and that is the way of Avraham Avinu. He didn't have these Nisim Nigloim. He didn't have these miracles to see. So what did he have? He studied Hashem's nature. And wherever he went, he saw an intelligent design. Wherever he went, he could see written, I was here. That there was an intelligence in everything he looked at. So when we say that there is this mitzvah on Pesach of Sippur and of Magid, in actual fact, that's just on Pesach. But there is another kind of Sippur and Magid, described by David HaMelech in Tehillim Yod Tes, Hashamayim Masaprim Kavod Kel. Masaprim is Sippur. Umasi Yodov Magid Lorakia. 24/7, we're having a sippur, we're having a magid on something else. Not on the Yetzias Mitzrayim, but on the Maisim of Hashem's Berea. So on Pesach, we have a time in the calendar when we're celebrating the Nisim of Yetzias Mitzrayim. What do we have in our calendar to celebrate Maisim Bereishis? Every week, Shabbos. And after looking at all this intelligence in the Berea, why is it that there are so many top scientists nowadays who insist that there isn't such a thing as intelligent design, that they don't accept that there's such a thing as a superpower called HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Well, have a look at that. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Yisod HaTorah, Perek Beis, Halacha Beis, V'haychi Aderech La'avoso V'yiroso. How does one come to love Hashem and to fear Hashem? When a person delves and examines the deeds and the creations of Hashem, which are hanifloim hagadolim, great and amazing, the yiramim chochmoso, he will then see Hashem's greatness. Immediately he will come to love and praise and glorify Hashem, leid Hashem hagadol, to know Hashem's great name. So there's an offshoot here. Not only is there to get the emunah from studying Hashem's Berea, but as a result of studying Hashem's Berea, you will come to Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. But unfortunately, there are some young people nowadays who are growing up and they're being taught Hilchos Shabbos back to front, upside down, throughout, and they know it perfectly, but they sometimes admit that they don't really know if there is a Hashem. How do we treat this? How do we address it? Rav Twersky actually says that before we start any Gemara Shir, before you start discussing about people tugging away at a talus, speak for a few minutes about the Niflos Habore. Speak a little bit about the amazing things that Hashem created. And that will put people on the right path and enter the learning with the right enthusiasm. Okay, we accept that Hashem created the world in 6 days, and some people will just simply say Hashem's ways are hidden, you just have to believe. You don't have to ask so many questions. It says in the Pasuk, Kovod Hashem Haster Dovor. And we can go along believing that this is all that matters. But there are young people nowadays, there are potential Baalei Teshuva who are asking questions. And they're not satisfied with being told, well, you just believe, don't ask the questions. That's the Christian way to just shut people up. In Yiddishkeit, we're encouraged to ask questions. And then not only will we know how to answer the Abikorosim, but we will gain, as the Rambam says, the Avas Hashem and the Iras Hashem. So let's just examine briefly some of these issues. I'm grateful to my son-in-law, Nasanel, who showed me the Sefer Emes Liyakov in Parshas Kedoshim last week, Sedra, who quotes Rav Elchanan Wasserman, who says that if Charles Darwin, who wrote his book, The Origin of Species, in 1859, if he would have met the Chometz Chaim, who was living in his time, he would have never believed that man comes from monkeys. But as he saw people only similar to himself around him, he made the mistake. There is a top leading scientist called Michael Behe. He's a professor of biology in a university in Pennsylvania. And he's not a Das Yochid on this. But he uses the mushel of a mousetrap to explain this idea. He says a simple, humble mousetrap, which contains four different parts. You've got a wooden platform, which acts as a base. You've got the metal hammer, which crushes the mouse. You've got the spring, which holds the hammer in place until the catch is released. And of course, you've got in the middle that catch, which is very sensitive. The moment it's touched by the mouse, it will trigger off the spring, which will then release it. And you've got the metal bar, which holds the hammer in place until the catch is released. Cheese. Now, oh, you've got the cheese, all right. Peanut butter's better, by the way. Now, to immobilize this mouse, that it can't do these unfriendly acts, like chewing into your sacks of flour or into your electric cables, you'll resort to this mouse trap, and each component of this mouse trap is essential. Without one of these parts, it simply will not work. If you hear the patter of tiny feet of the mouse, and you scramble to get your mouse trap, and you discover that just one of these parts is missing, nothing at all will work. If the hammer is gone, then the mouse will dance all night on this mouse trap and on its cheese or peanut butter. If there's no spring, it will not activate. So this is described by Michael Behe as something which is irreducibly complex. You cannot reduce the complexity of the mousetrap. If any part is missing, it will not work. Moreover, if any part is too long or too short, not quite the right size, it will not work. And he explains that that is why the whole theory of evolution is simply a load of rubbish. Because the theory of evolution, to be a candidate for evolution, you must start with something. You must start with some minimal function, and there is no function at all. So it's not enough. Professor Aaron Vech told me about Michael Behe, and he noted that Chazal tell us, Olam Nivro Behe, B-E-H-E is the way his name is spelled. Well, what he quotes directly from Darwin's own book, and Darwin writes the following words, because a lot of people don't know about what Darwin wrote. In fact, he believed in God, he refers to the Creator. But Darwin writes, if it can be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Darwin is actually admitting that anything which is irreducibly complex cannot satisfy his theory. And Behe gives a number of examples. He takes the anatomy of the human eye, for example. It's so much more complex than that of a mousetrap. The pupil acts as a shutter to let in enough light to see whether it's strong light or whether it's in darkness. The lens focuses light on the retina to form the sharpness of vision. The muscles allow a quick focus. The eye is irreducibly complex. Therefore, there is no way such a thing can evolve. There is so much intelligence in its design. He then gives another example. The examples are numerous, but he will take just a few. He talks about blood clotting. He says, if you have a wound and you cut your finger and it's bleeding, I see Hatzolah members present. If the blood then clots and the wound will heal, everything will be okay. But it's just coming to that particular point to clot, and it doesn't clot too much and it doesn't clot too little. If the blood clots too little, then chas v'shalom, one will bleed to death. If the blood clots too much, a blood clot can kill. It causes strokes. So each protein, he says, depends on the activation by another. He compares it to a plane which is landing on a short runway. One has to get it really right. And if one comes down too soon, one won't land, one will crash. And this plane, remember, is coming down on autopilot. That is the comparison he gives to the blood clotting. And yet scientists, he say, continue to talk about blood clotting where they use phrases like the tissue appears, the protein is unleashed, but they never say from where. He says the chances of a wound healing by chance, statistically, is 1 in 10 to the power of 18. Now to understand this number, 10 to the power of 18, he says it's the equivalent of 1 million people playing a national lottery where it takes 1,000 billion years for one person to win. Our national lottery is just one chance in 40 million, which is garnished. 1,000 billion years for one person to win. That is 10 to the power of 18. In order for blood clotting to be successful, not too much and not too little. But Professor Rech told me another, a more amazing statistic. He said, when you eat something, it translates into your own personal DNA to give you nourishment. So when Reb Yonke Wiesenfeld eats a piece of cheese, that piece of cheese translates itself into his own, Reb Yonke's own DNA in order to nourish him. The chances of that happening just by chance, he says, is 10 to the power of 60. Before we just had 10 to the power of 18. Can you imagine? Rabbi Victor Miller once stood up and he held up an apple. He cut it open and he pretended to take out a dollar coin. And of course everybody looked amazed. It wasn't a conjuring trick. But he said there's something more amazing than this dollar coin. He held up the pip, or as Americans say, the pit of this apple. And he said, to explain how this works, to create new orchards, you need 10,000 thick volumes of books to explain the mechanism behind this pit. Morabu Masecho Hashem. Behe also talks about the immune system. He says it's far, far more complex than our mousetrap. There are three critical ingredients. He says there are the antibodies which have to fight the infection. There is the messenger which sends these antibodies to the right place. And then you need the exported form of antibody which has the genetic code in it, the right DNA, in order to address the problem. If any of those are missing, it can't function. It's irreducibly complex, like the mousetrap. So how did the immune system evolve? How can the body make proteins if there's no message coming from the messenger backwards and forwards in the system to come and deliver and collect? It can't happen in steps. Like the blood clotting, you need multiple components in the right proportions so that the immune system is delicate, a delicate balance of reacting with the right proteins. So scientists can easily explain now, after many years of advanced learning, how the system works, but none of them have explained how it came to be. Behe writes, scientific literature has no answers to the question of the origin of the immune system. And we've got to remember, Darwin knew nothing about DNA, he knew nothing about microbiology, and all the amazing discoveries which have been just been made in the last 50 years, when Rabbi Victor Miller wrote his Sefer Rejoice, O Youth, about all the amazing Maaseh Briah. That was before the discovery of so much advancement we've had in the last 50 years in microbiology and in DNA. Like the mousetrap, if there's a part missing, so a car might have a steering wheel missing or the spark plug missing. So, he says, the whole immune system can't work. Even with the numerous antibodies in the body, one still needs a system to bring them to kill the invaders and to identify them from what is really like a huge library of different cells in order to fight a specific infection. Says Behe, the complexity of the system dooms all Darwinian explanations. And Behe is not the only top scientist who shows that there is such a thing as intelligent design. He's not a Das Yochid. There are many others. There's William Dembski, there's Stephen Meyer. These are top professors of American universities. Evolution is the biggest confidence trick which has ever happened. And yet they're now saying that the kids have to be taught it in the national curriculum. A problem for the governors of our schools. But at least if we tell them about it, we can tell them about the very clear and concise and unchallengeable arguments which are labelled against it. I mean, back in 1912, there was something called the Piltdown Man. At last, they said, we found the missing link, because if man comes from a monkey, then someone somewhere is going to find a half stage where you've got a half monkey, half man. Surely, but nowhere did they find anything. From 1859 right through till 1912, oh, we found it. There are now books written about the subject to show how the whole thing was an elaborate hoax, how somebody stapled together bits and pieces from a monkey's skull and from a human skull. It was exposed in 1953, and only in 2003 were revealed all the other fakes which Charles Dawson made, who is believed to be the guy who did the Piltdown Man. And we've heard of the Neanderthal Man only as recently in February 2005. Professor Rainer Protsch von Zeiten from the University of Frankfurt admitted that what he said was a 36,000-year-old Neanderthal was only 1,300 years old, and his other finds were only 200 years old. And they carried out a formal investigation about this gentleman, and they discovered he couldn't even operate his own carbon dating machine. He was forced to retire owing to his, quote, numerous falsehoods and manipulations, unquote. But they still keep reproducing it in the textbooks. What they were producing 50 years ago, they still keep printing off now for the children to swallow, what is Sheker Gomor. Ah, some people will say, and I've had people coming up to me saying, yes, but if you look at certain kinds of evolution, it does take place. There are things they've discovered about moths changing colour and other creatures which have slight modifications in their behaviour or in their physical features, but they confuse. That is something called microevolution. There is a difference between microevolution and macroevolution, where a species might adapt to its environment. And this is in the Gemara. There's the famous story in Gemara Shabbos, Daf Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph, where Hillel is put to the test. Somebody makes a bet, a 400 zuz, I bet you can't make Hillel angry. And this fellow goes and tries and makes Hillel angry by knocking on his door violently on a Friday afternoon, just as he's having his Shabbos bath, and he knocks on his question, Hillel, where are you? And he says, yes, what is it? He said, I've got a question to ask you. And he thinks he's asking a stupid question, and he asks, why are the heads of the Babylonians round? And Hillel says, well, that's a very good question, because they don't have skillful midwives. The guy goes away, and he comes back, and he knocks again rather rudely, and he says, I've got a question. He says, why are the eyes of the Palmyreans so blurred? Very good question, says Hillel, because they live in very sandy places, so their eyes become more closed. And then he goes away and comes back and he says, why are the feet of Africans so wide? Very good question, says Hillel, because they live in watery marshes. So apart from the mussar of this story about not getting angry, there is a kind of microevolution taking place. People get wider feet because of the way they walk around in their watery marshes. Okay, that's microevolution. But that's not one species changing into another. Hashem made everything leminehu. And everybody, if they're honest, can say that they've had their own personal experiences where they feel the Yad Hashem, where they can see the Bria. And Rav Frand actually says that when you sit down on Friday night, you should actually sit at the table and tell everybody around the table how you felt the Yad Hashem that week. Some years ago, I was referred to the Ear, Nose and Throat Hospital. I had some frequent ear infections. So Dr. Adler referred me to the Ear, Nose and Throat Hospital to see a top specialist. And I saw this Chinese doctor, a top man, and he said to me something which was very interesting. He said, make sure that you never touch your earwax. Don't try removing it. I said, yes, but it itches. He says, you mustn't touch it. He says, it is specially designed to fight the bacteria. I said, I beg your pardon? He said, it is specially designed to fight the bacteria. I said, specially designed? By whom? And he gave me this blank look. And I was walking out of the hospital thinking, wow, specially designed, specially designed. Just recently, in the last few years, we saw this terrible tsunami in the Far East. Did anybody notice that before the waves came in with such destruction, all the animals which were grazing near the sea walked up the hill away from it all and survived? They knew. They had the intelligence. Scientists are now putting mini cameras on birds' feet to track their paths and what they do, and look at the amazing things which these birds are creating, and how they find their mates which they mated with in England, and then they go to South Africa, thousands, tens of thousands of miles away, and they come back to each other, the same family. Morabu Masecho Hashem. The sun is 93 million miles away from Earth. If it would just be a little bit nearer, just 1 million miles, we would all shrivel up in the heat. If it would be just 1 million miles further away, we would all freeze to death. Everything is balance. It's not just the creation of its own, but how it interreacts. So the question which we were asking before is, and it's put by Rav Zev ben Eliezer, he says, why don't the Kofrim hear this? Why don't they hear the Kol Hashem Bakoach? What is it about them that they are denying Hashem? Rav Sadia Gaon gives an answer in Emunas V'Deos. He says, people are filling their appetites with haste without thought. They have gaiva, they have azus, and therefore they are blinded by this gaiva. They just don't want to see. Therefore they are blind. The Sefer Chovas HaLevavos in the Shah Bechina says that these people are suppressing in their eyes the quality of the numerous events in the Bria. They are belittling big presents, making them into just tiny small ones. I found interesting the answer of Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman. He says, it's like a shoychad, a bribe. Even people who are great chachomim, even people who are great tzaddikim, when they receive a bribe, it blinds them. They are disqualified. He says, this is like a bribe. He says, yesodei ha'emunah, the foundation of acceptance of Hashem, heim peshutim u'mukhrachim, and they're simple and compelling. L'chol adam she'eino b'chlal shoteh, to anybody who is not a fool. B'tanai shelo yehim meshuchad, providing that he's not somebody who is, quote, bribed. And it's no secret, and it's no coincidence, that the leading scientist nowadays who tries to promote Darwin and theories of evolution is someone called Richard Dawkins, who makes it clear to everyone that he is a militant atheist, who sets up a website trying to preach atheism, but he cannot explain where things come from. So kfirah is not rooted in a lack of common sense. It's rooted in the tavas of Olam Hazeh. There are other ways to explain emunah. There are other ways to reach emunah. I remember Reb Moshe Schwab used to talk about the ambulance. There's an accident, Nebuch, and it's far up the road. You can't see what's going on. You just see crowds gathering around the ambulance. So you ask questions. You say to people, what happened? Was there an accident? Was there a collision? Did somebody get injured? Did somebody get killed? You don't know because you can't see. You're not there. But somebody who's on the spot, next to the ambulance, he can see that cars have collided. He can see that somebody's injured. He can see that Hatzalah are there to sort this all out. He doesn't ask any questions. He knows. When a person learns Torah properly, and one can feel the Chochmah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the manifestation of Hashem's will embodied in every single word, that in itself is seeing on the spot. That is in itself another kind of emunah. And emunah doesn't really mean belief, like we like to translate it. It's related to the word amen. When you say amen to a bracha, you're accepting what's been said. Emunah means acceptance. And so when you look at all these things like the Maaseh Bria v'yodato hayom, and you will know today, v'Hashem oso levavecho, by knowing then you will turn your heart to Hashem. David HaMelech says, Mikolos maim rabbi madirim mishbrayom adib amorim Hashem. Edosecho ne'emnu miyot. Here he's talking about wonders of nature. Mikolos maim rabbi madirim, more than the roars of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. Hashem, you are mighty upon high. Adib amorim Hashem. This is talking about the Bria. And then he says, Edosecho, your testimony. You are exceedingly trustworthy. Eidos is what we describe as the Makkas and the Kriyas Yamsuf and Mamad Har Sinai and the Mon. That's the Eidos. We saw these miracles. That's why we had Pesach. That's why we had the Magid. But now we've also got this other Magid about the Maisim of the Bria. Nikolos Maim Rabbi Madirim. But Avraham Avinu Nebuch didn't see these Nisim Nigloim. What did he see? He saw the Bria. He saw the Mikolos, Mayim, Rabim, Adirim. Moshe Krause of Manchester explained to me, Vayera Elov Hashem Be'elone Mamre. Hashem appeared to Avraham Avinu with Mamre, Rashi Tevos, Mikolos, Mayim, Rabim, Adirim. That's how he achieved his Emunah. And now we're on our way to Shavuos, and we're going to read the Abdomus. And there we say, Guvaron Ol Minlei, that if all the heavens were parchment, if all the forests were quills, if all the oceans were ink, and if the whole of the world's population were scribes, we still would not be able to describe the greatness of Hashem and his Bria. Now imagine landing on the moon and finding one of these mouse traps. You will know that a human being has been there. You will not believe it, you will know it. And the mouse trap is a humble thing. It might be irreducibly complex, but the complexity of the mouse trap is minuscule compared to the infinite wonders of Hashem's nature. We should delve into it for Emunah, for Avas Hashem, and for Yiras Hashem.